Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the readings for this weekend, especially from the first reading from the book of the prophet Malachi, as well as the gospel from Luke, it appears, that they are addressing the end time. What will happen at the end of the world? Listen now from the first reading from the book of the prophet Malachi. Lo, the day is coming, blazing like an oven, when all the proud and all evildoers will stumble, and the day is coming that will set them on fire. In the gospel from Luke, Jesus says, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from every place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Well, it appears at first that they may be addressing the end time, the end of the world. Now, this is something that has fascinated people for centuries on end. You know, when is the world going to end? What are some of the telltale signs that are going to predict the end of the world? And what will come of us all? Now, from the predictions of Nostradamus, even to our own day and age, just recently, several years ago, there was the series of books called the Left Behind series. It sold millions and millions of copies. It was based upon the biblical works of Revelation and the book of the prophet Daniel. It talked about the end times, you know, how the world would end. And so what are we to make of this? How are we to understand these scripture readings for us this weekend, especially for a church? Now, there were Christians in the first century that were interested in the end time, in the end of the world. In fact, there were those that believed that they would see the second coming of Jesus Christ during their lifetime, during their generation. In fact, if you look at St. Paul's earliest writings in his epistles, he believes that he will see the second coming during his lifetime. That's why he writes to his Christian communities to be prepared always for the coming of Christ. The apostles, they also believed that there was the possibility in which Jesus would come back during their lifetime and that they would see the end of the world. There's that classic story of James and John. Their mother approaches Jesus and says to him, you know, allow my sons to sit one on your left and the other on your right as you usher in the new kingdom. Well, what are we really to make of this? Essentially, what we have to first do is understand the context in which the gospel is set in. Jesus right now has made his way to Jerusalem. He realizes this is the very end of his mission. He must lay down his life now in Jerusalem. And yet, many of the people have claimed him to be. They now are convinced that he is the warrior, the political Messiah that they have been longing and praying for centuries. Well, Jesus is doing exactly what messiahs do. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, and like all other past kings of Israel, starting with King David and so on forth, he goes into the capital city of Jerusalem in order to take control of it, as it appears by the people. Now, we can only imagine what the apostles might be thinking and feeling. For years now, they've walked, they've talked, they've ate with Jesus, and now they're watching how these crowds have become so enthusiastic with his appearance. It's as if this rush of euphoria has overcome the crowds, the people, and now this wave of enthusiasm has ushered the apostles and Jesus into the city of Jerusalem because they are convinced that Jesus truly is the warrior, the military and political Messiah they've longed for. Well, Jesus does make his way into Jerusalem, and he goes directly to the temple. Why? Well, the temple is the political, the economic, and the religious epicenter of all of the country of Israel. And as we hear, the temple is the greatest building in the entire country of Israel. It's adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. And why not? It should be. It should be the greatest and the most beautiful building in all of Israel, because within the temple contains the presence of God. And so Jesus makes his way to the temple. And as he stands in front of the temple, he says to the people, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." He says something that the people do not expect to hear. Here Jesus is telling the people that the temple will be destroyed. Now, this doesn't make any sense at all. The crowds, the people, they think that Jesus is the warrior, the military and political Messiah. He makes his way to the temple, like all past kings of Israel have done, to assume his throne. Everyone expects Jesus to take over, to assume control of the temple, and to begin reign as the king. Now realize again, Jerusalem is the capital city of all of Israel. If Jesus comes in as the Messiah, the true king, he will first control the capital city. And if you control the capital city, therefore you control the entire country. And that's what the people think Jesus is doing. But it's not. Jesus stands before the temple and says, "This will be all torn down." Now, this is something that's incredulous. The people are shocked to hear this. If you are a Jew in the first century, you are completely shocked to death. A good analogy to help us understand and feel what the Jews would be feeling at this time would be if we were to go to Washington, D.C., stand before the White House, or maybe the Capitol. And as we're looking at those buildings, Jesus Christ comes up to us and says, "You see that building? It'll be annihilated, destroyed." Well, our first instinct would be, "Are you kidding me?" And what will happen to us? The White House, the Capitol, they represent symbols of our country, of democracy. And so the first question would be is, what happens to our country? What will become of us if this calamity takes place? And see, that's what the Jews are feeling. The temple meant everything to them. It was a sign of not just their Jewish identity, but also of their patriotic identity. And so if that is destroyed, then what becomes of them as a people? See, what Jesus is doing, he's pulling the carpet from underneath the people. They believe that he is the Messiah, a warrior, a military Messiah. Well, Jesus, yes, he is the Messiah. He will save the world, but he won't do it with violence or a thirst for power or conquest. Jesus will save the world by climbing on the cross. Now go back to what he says about the temple. He says the temple will be destroyed. Here, the temple stands for all the things in this world that attract our attention away from Jesus Christ. What are those things? Well, maybe Hollywood stars, positions, promotions, jobs, houses, portfolios, beauty, power, honor, fame, fortune, all these things in the world that we like or stand in awe of. And yet all these things are fading. They will never last forever. And see, it's a basic biblical truth. All these things, fame, fortune, notoriety, beauty, they will all pass away. They won't last forever. What must we do? Rest our lives on the things that will last forever. And see, herein lies the clear and basic message that Jesus is trying to teach us. We must make sure that our lives are properly ordered to Jesus Christ. Christ must be the ultimate good in our life. And see, when Jesus Christ is at the very center of our life, then we will be able to relate ourselves properly to all the things in this world and we won't be seduced by them. More to it, we won't allow them to distract our attention away from Jesus Christ. And that's what's most important. And yet, just the opposite holds true. When we allow fame, fortune, power, beauty, whatever it is, to be at the center of our life, that's when our life becomes disordered. And so you say to yourself, okay, Jesus Christ is at the center of my life. Well, next, expect storms. Listen to what Jesus says. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights, and many signs will come from the sky. Essentially, Jesus is telling us, warning us, to expect storms. Don't be shocked, but don't be afraid of these storms, because we won't be defeated by them. Now, these storms are both internal as well as external. What are those internal storms? Well, there's temptation in our life. We all have temptation. We all have different temptations where none of us are immune from them. See, the temptations are for power, honor, beauty, whatever it is. They won't go away quietly. Those temptations will fight so that they become the center of our life. And so that's the internal storms that we're going to face. There's also external storms. Good example of those, the 20th century martyrs. We just finished the 20th century, and yet in the 20th century, our church saw the bloodiest century in all of the church history. The 20th century contained within it the greatest number of martyrs than any other century in the church history. People like Edith Stein, Oscar Romero, Maximilian Kolb, they all died. They were martyrs for our church, as well as thousands and thousands of other Catholics. Well, we have to understand, from the time of Christ to this present day and age, our church has been persecuted, is persecuted now, and will continue into the future. Why? Because our church brings the message, the good news of Jesus Christ into the world. And there are forces in this world that are threatened by that message. We all know that great axiom. If someone bears bad news to you, what should you do? Shoot the messenger. And that's exactly what happened in the 20th century. People like Edith Stein, Maximilian Kolb, they brought the message of Jesus Christ into the world. The world was threatened by them, and therefore they were executed and killed. We have to be prepared for those external storms. Now, does Jesus Christ expect all of us to become martyrs? No, not at all. But what he does expect us is to be prepared, not shocked or taken off guard from these attacks. I'll give you another example of external storms. Comedians. Turn on the TV and you see a comedian that is attacking our church. You know, they think it's a joke, or they ridicule or criticize us in our strong beliefs in the sanctity of marriage or life, in our belief in the true presence of God in the Eucharist. And so they ridicule us. They make jokes. They make fun of us. That is our church coming under attack and persecuted. What must we do? Well, follow the advice of Jesus Christ. The very end of the gospel passage for this weekend, he says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." We must persevere. First and foremost, we must make Christ the ultimate good in our life. Christ must be at the very center of our life. Then, expect storms, internal storms, temptation, as well as external storms from forces in the world. But don't be afraid. Keep the faith, fight the good fight, and trust with the knowledge that Jesus Christ will be with us always, that he, as well as the power of the Holy Spirit, will help us to weather any storm that comes into our life. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.